as we pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We continue with the last chapter of Amos. And this morning we focus on the first 10 verses. Lord willing, we will end this series next week as we will again look at verse 9 through the end of the chapter. So let us read Amos chapter 9, verse 1 through 10. I saw the Lord standing beside the altar, and he said, smite the capitals so that the thresholds will shake, and break them on the heads of them all. Then I will slay the rest of them with the sword. They will not have a fugitive who will flee, or a refugee who will escape. Though they dig into Sheol, from there shall my hand take them. And though they ascend to heaven, from there will I bring them down. And though they hide on the summit of Carmel, I will search them out and take them from there. And though they conceal themselves from my sight on the floor of the sea, from there I will command the serpent and it will bite them. And though they go into captivity before their enemies, from there I will command the sword that it slay them. And I will set my eyes against them for evil and not for good. And the Lord God of hosts, the one who touches the land so that it melts, and all those who dwell in it mourn, and all of it rises up like the Nile and subsides like the Nile of Egypt. The one who builds his upper chambers in the heavens and has founded his vaulted dome over the earth. He who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. Are you not as the sons of Ethiopia to me, O sons of Israel, declares the Lord? Have I not brought up Israel from the land of Egypt, and the Philistines from Kaphtor, and the Arameans from Kir? Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Nevertheless, I will not totally destroy the house of Jacob, declares the Lord. For behold, I am commanding, and I will shake the house of Israel among all nations, as grain is shaken in a sieve, but not a kernel will fall to the ground. All the sinners of my people will die by the sword. Those who say the calamity will not overtake or confront us. So far, the reading of God's word, may He bless it to our hearts. Now, beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the topic of this sermon that I chose was, are you ready to meet Jesus Christ? It's a very personal question. We have arrived, as I said this morning, indeed at this last chapter of the book, and Lord willing, we will finish it next week. I believe that you will agree with me that it was kind of a difficult and a very intense book that we studied over the months. But I'm sure you will also agree with me that it was a book that set us up for real honest soul searching. And it placed us week after week after week before the living God of heaven and earth as He revealed to us our need for repentance and our need for a Savior. So therefore, this was also a very comforting book. The bare honesty of this prophet, the intense way he confronted us with everyday life, and also the relevance of such an old book, relevant to the 21st century, to our daily lives. Yes, this book indeed revealed the true God to us. Not the God that we want to create in our own minds and in our own lives. No, the God we create for ourselves is usually the one who only loves the one that only has mercy, the one who will never judge, right? But over and over again through this book we have seen, because God is a holy God, He cannot tolerate sin, He cannot tolerate evil, and He has to punish it. Chapter 10 is divided in two parts, as I said, verse 1 through 10, and then also 11 through 15. And in 11 through 15 we will see the promise of restoration and who that promise is for. And today we will not focus on that completely, although you cannot break it up, because the promise of restoration we will hear also today, that is also true for us. But I want you to remember this, is that this promise of restoration do not replace the promise of judgment upon the unrepentant. It doesn't. So, let us look at verse 1 through 10 as we come then to what is the fifth and the final vision that Amos is being shown here. You see that Amos was an intercessor in many of the previous visions, but there the Lord has eventually even conversed with him in not the fourth, but the third one. Every time God was speaking to him, every time God was explaining something to him, in the last one, God only spoke to him and asked him one question. But we see in this fifth vision that Amos actually played no role in this vision. The final judgment of the living God is emphasized even in this small detail that we see in this verse. Amos saw the Lord standing beside the altar. Now, some translations have it as he was seen at the altar or above the altar. You will see, however, and I think that's even more important, that in your Bibles, the name of the Lord is written in lowercase except for the L. And that means that Amos is not using the covenant name of the Lord, Yahweh, here. No, the name that he's using here is all written in capitals. The name that describes, or lower caps, the name that he's using here is the majestic God that is described to us here in a very significant way as the God Almighty, the God of heaven and earth. And with that, we also see the fierceness that goes along with this vision. The Lord might have stood at an altar found in one of those idolatrous temples at Dan or at Beersheba. Or the vision could show that God was actually standing at the real altar in the temple of Jerusalem. The thing is, God's word doesn't tell us exactly where it was. But this is what we know by now. Israel created their own worship. They did not want to worship God in the way that He prescribed. No, they found their own place because Jerusalem, remember we said, was too far. And they built their own altar with golden calf and all. And they even proclaimed that this is not God's sanctuary, this is the king's sanctuary. Well, and I'm certain many during those days have said, well, at least you know they worship, right? And you and I might say, well, you know they have a point. This in Jerusalem was indeed very far for those poor people to travel. They at least had some initiative to build their own temple. The new temples and the new altars that they built were much closer and much more convenient to them. At least they still kept the Sabbath, right? The Lord will understand, it is all for the good. The point is, the question is not whether it was still wholesome for them. The question is not whether it appeared harmless. The question is not even, did it sound good? Or does it sound good to us? No, the question is, was that what God commanded them? Is that what he prescribed to them to worship him? And then we know, and we have seen that in the beginning of this series, especially where we started to talk about Israel, that that was not the case. They did not do what God commanded them. When we serve and worship God not according to His own commands, we are busy with what the Bible calls a willful religion and worship, just like Israel had here. We have seen that over and over again. The reason? Because we may only do what God tells us to do. And I think it's important that we dig into this a little deeper. Because we see this truth taught to us right through the Old Testament. God is always jealous for His name. To be revered. To be hallowed. We see that in Exodus chapter 20 and 34 and Deuteronomy chapter 4, 24. There's so many places. And when you and I are also jealous for His glory by worshiping Him as He deserves and desires and commands, then we actually do what Hebrews chapter 12, 28 tells us, that we serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. What does God command? We have heard it again this morning in the first commandment, that we shall have no other gods before. But the second commandment is equally important, one that we sometimes forget when the one true God tells us how we are not to worship Him. Listen again, He says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them and serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." So added to the not making of images, the second commandment tells us that God wants us to be worshipped as prescribed to us in His Word. Right through the book of Leviticus, it is repeatedly said that God wants to be worshipped according to His rule. According to His rule. That was an expression to say, this is how you ought to worship. This is what I tell you. This is how you need to do it. According to the rule. You can go and read that in Leviticus 9, Leviticus 10. And in Leviticus, it's also that where we read about the two brothers, Nadab and Abihu, who offered, and it's written there, unauthorized fire before the Lord. If you go and read, we don't have time to study that whole chapter, but you see both Aaron and his sons, they were priests, and they offered sacrifices. They were allowed to do that. But something went wrong here. Aaron offered a sacrifice as the Lord commanded. That is according to the rule. While suddenly, Nadab and Abihu offered unauthorized fire. That was worship. In other words, that was not commanded. And if it was not commanded, then it was forbidden. And the effect was terrible. It cost them their lives. We don't have time to look at all the Old Testament examples, but there's many more. But the same rule continues in the New Testament. Jesus said to His disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to do what? To observe all that I have commanded you." Now why would we only teach the things that Christ commanded and not also scrupulously avoid those things that He has not commanded? Jesus said about the Pharisees, they worship in vain in Mark chapter 7. Why did God reject their worship? Because Jesus said, you leave the commandment of God, preferring the traditions of men. They worship as they wished and not as God required. This is what the Apostle Paul calls will worship in Colossians chapter 2, 23. He was talking to people in Colossae who wanted to worship in ways they prefer and not as God commanded. And then he says, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. And to the Romans in chapter 1, 21, 25, the Apostle Paul condemns every kind of false worship invited by men and says the source of such false worship is men who become vain in their own imaginations. You see, we have to be so careful when we deal and stand before the living God who is holy. The church at large, the church in general, but we too are always challenged by this very truth of God's Word. Not just in general, but also in the way we live and worship. We could add all kinds of man-made traditions, and it might have the appearance of wisdom. But the question is, does God demand that? Our holy God prescribes His own worship. And when we are willing to say we will only do what God commands and scrupulously avoid what He doesn't, then we are obedient. You see, God appears at that altar because His people were not worshiping Him any more according to His commandments. They decided for themselves what is right and what is wrong. Now, I've talked about the altar a few times this morning. Let's talk about that altar. Because right through the Old Testament, we see how God's children were always drawn to an altar. Noah built an altar after he was saved. He and his family were saved from the flood and sacrificed an animal and a dove. And we know the altar played a very big role in the life of Abraham. Remember, just think about that event where he had to go and sacrifice his own son Isaac. We know God provided then a substitute for his son in the form of a ram that day. He did not have to sacrifice his own son. And we know that was all a foreshadowing of what God one day would do with his own son, when He laid him down on the altar, but will not provide a sacrifice. Now Jesus became the substitute for us, for God's children, when He made atonement for us by His death. Yes, right through the Old Testament, the altar was the place for worship and atonement. When the people of God felt their sins, when they knew they were unclean, they need and sought redemption, they knew they could go to the altar. Their sacrifices were made. And it was there where the people of God were presented to Him again as holy and clean, because atonement was made. And you know, that is why this fifth vision that was shown to Amos is actually, the vision of the altar is actually such a shocking vision. Because why did God use the altar? Was it the place where God met His people in grace, with forgiveness? Now here at this time, that was not the case. The place of comfort has now suddenly become the place of dread. It has become a place of God's final judgment. When the Assyrians come, they will flee to the altar with their golden calves and all, but nothing will protect them, because God will not protect them. They who had their other gods before Him, they who worship God in their own ways. How many times did you and I, as we study through Amos, not hear that God has called them to repentance? And over again they said, it's not going to happen to us. They lived in denial. You will agree with me. So many, many times. And here, at the almost end of this warning of the prophet, once again we read in verse 10, God says, all the sinners of my people shall die by the word. Those who say the evil shall not overtake to meet us. Once again, they are still in denial. Isn't that unreal? But you know, how often is this same stubbornness not visible in our own lives, in our own churches? How often do we hear the gospel? How often do we hear the commandments of God and we still continue to commit the same sins? As if repentance is not needed for us. As if living by grace means we don't have to repent of our sins. Oh, brothers and sisters, let us not deceive ourselves. All unrepented sinners will come under God's judgment. And Amos reminds us of this truth once again. No one will get away. If you think about it, we live in a world who lives in denial of God's final judgment that is coming. You and I could do one of two things. We could ignore it and just be concerned about our own lives. Or we can be faithful and go out and tell people about God's grace. That Jesus gave His life to atone for our sins. I'll say a little bit more about that a little later. Israel not only denied the coming judgment. God says when it comes, they will try to flee away from it. They will try to flee away from it. If you just read the next verses, verses 2, 3, and 4 and on, you see words like they dig, they climb, they hide. All things that they try to do to get away from God's judgment. Ways to escape from God. Just go and read Psalm 139 and you will be reminded again that we cannot, doesn't matter whether we flee to the east or the west, we cannot flee away from the presence of God. A presence that for God's children is comforting, but a presence that is for the unbeliever dreadful. Amos goes further and he says, why can we not hide from Him? Why can we not flee away from Him? He makes it certain here when he says God is sovereign. God knows everything. He's not only everywhere. He already knows everything about each and every one of everyone that lives on this earth. There is no one that can hide from Him, but there is also nothing that you and I can hide from Him. And to try to do that has absolutely no value. Yes, Amos emphasizes three things about the coming judgment of God. He says, in the first place, it will come. In the second place, that judgment will start at the church. And he said, thirdly, nothing is hidden from God. 1 Peter chapter 4, if we just go to what the New Testament said about these truths, say it so beautifully. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel? And in Hebrews 4:13 we read, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. God says this morning, come clean, brother and sister. You cannot hide. We cannot hide any sins from our God. Perhaps you are hiding continuous sin in your life right now. Perhaps you are hiding continuous sin in your marriage. Perhaps you are hiding continuous sin in the church. Or as a church, we try to hide continuous sin year after year before God. The time is now. to come clean, to bring your sins to the Lord. Never think the day will not come when you have to stand before the judgment seat of God. Amos reminds us that we cannot even then think of bargaining with God. Your nationality will not save you in the day of judgment. Your religion or your religious activities will not save you. All the good you do will not save you. You can try to do that. Perhaps you already do. Perhaps you think, God will see my service, or God will see my patience, or God will see this or that good quality that I have, or God will accept the good things I do for people, or the fact that I come to church and that I put my money in the plate. It must count for something. Or I take good care of my parents or my family. Now here we hear it again this morning. Man cannot save himself. Isaiah says our best works are like filthy rags before God. We need a Savior whose works are perfect. One who is unblemished himself. And that Savior is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is the perfect Lamb that was slain for you and me. He is the perfect sacrifice that was offered on Calvary for us. There our Savior stood before God the Judge. And you remember the earth shook that day. And the rocks split. When our Savior came under the divine wrath of God in our place. How blessed we are. The unblemished Lamb of God sacrificed for us. Lay your sins on Him. Because only He can save you from the terrible judgment and the righteous judgment and wrath of God. And with this truth, you and I need to go to a world that lives in complete denial. We need to go and tell them. Doesn't matter what you think, it's going to happen. But there's hope. There is grace if you repent and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. A truth that is pictured to us this morning once again in a very visible and tangible way with the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. But remember this. This is not the altar. What was is no more. Those shadows are fulfilled and nothing. And I mean nothing may ever move us to bring the shadows back into the church in any form or shape. Especially not in our worship services. No, we celebrate as a New Testament church the fulfillment of all those shadows. A fulfillment that came in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is the sacrifice. He is the price. He is the atonement that calms down God's wrath and appeased Him. Yes, all matters between God and His people are settled in Christ. And God has purposed nothing but the Word and the sacraments to be used to minister to His church in this time as we await the coming of Christ. How will you be found when Jesus returns? Will you be ready to meet Him? It is time to come clean. And only the blood of Jesus can cleanse you from all your sins. Your relationship to your Savior, Jesus Christ, is the only thing that will determine whether God will fix His eyes upon you for evil or for good, in the words of Amos in verse 4. And as Paul says, only when we are in Christ can you and I stand before God unblemished. Paul actually says it this way, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. But there's one thing more. If this is true of your future, how do you live now? Are you giving God your all, your best, to say thank you for what you have received? Remember, right through the Old Testament time, God has commanded the people to sacrifice, but the requirements were clear. Go and read Deuteronomy 17 again. God's people were not allowed to bring Him a sacrifice with any blemish. The sacrifice had to be perfect. Now let me ask you this. If God has given us that perfect, unblemished lamb to save us, will we not obey and serve and love and worship Him in obedience to His word and with the very best that we have? I'm sure that is what we are called to do, right? Let God be the first in your life. Let us worship Him as He commands. Let us live with our lives centered on Him and His kingdom. Let us be ourselves the living sacrifice that God wants us to be, all for His glory. Let God's people say amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Oh Lord, we praise You this morning for the perfect sacrifice that You Yourself have provided for us in Your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to atone for our sins. Oh Lord, help us to give You the best. Help us to obey, to serve, to love, and to worship You. All according to Your commandments. To bring You glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Christ has commanded us to use this supper in remembrance of Him. At this table we remember that our Lord was sent by the Father into this world, assumed our flesh and blood, and from the beginning to the end of His life bore the wrath of God for us. Yes, He was bound that we might be set free. Though innocent, He was condemned to death that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God. He let His blessed body be nailed to the cross and so took our curse upon Himself to fill us with His blessing. He was forsaken by God that we might never more be forsaken by Him. By His death and the shedding of His blood, He confirmed the new and the everlasting covenant of grace when He said, "It is finished." Therefore, as often as we eat this bread and drink of this cup, we are reminded and assured of Christ's deep, deep love for us. He died on the cross and shed His blood for us that He might feed our hungry and our thirsty souls unto eternal life with His crucified body and shed blood. As truly as we receive this bread and drink in remembrance of Him and partake in a true faith in Jesus Christ. So we ask you this morning, if you have not come clean, if you are persisting and living in sin you do not repent of, or worse, not even want to repent of, we suggest that you do not partake, lest you eat and drink judgment over yourself. But if you are worthy only for the sake of Jesus Christ, and know that He is your salvation, and that you are again stirred up to a new obedience this morning, come. and receive these elements so that your faith would be strengthened in your walk with God. Almighty God and our Father in heaven, we pray now that you would set aside these elements, Lord, for your own purposes, and that through this commemoration we would bring you glory and our faith would be strengthened. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Make sure that you all have, everyone has it already. So then take, eat, remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was given for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Let us pray. Father, we praise You for Your steadfast love. We thank You that You are merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. O Lord, we thank You that because You know us so well, because You know that we so often doubt Your promises, also all the blessings and the promises that we have in Jesus Christ, that You have given us the sacraments, so that this morning again, in a very tangible way, we could be assured by Your Holy Spirit that Your promises are true. Father, thank You that as sure as we have touched the bread, as we have tasted it, as we have tasted the wine, as we have smelled it, and as sure as our eyes have seen it, that we may know that You are true to what You have promised us. That our sins are forgiven for His sake. That He is indeed our righteousness before You. And we bring You praises for that. And we pray in His name. Amen. Let us continue now to do our mercy ministry offering as we usually do. Father, we thank you for the special ministry offering, mercy ministry offering. Lord, we ask that you would use that to your glory, that you would guide us and the deacons specifically, that they have wisdom as they use these funds, Lord, to support those in need. We pray, Father, that you would always provide for us in the way that we can indeed make a difference in the lives of those who really need it. And so also in a very tangible way, not only say, go and be warm, but that we could indeed provide a blanket. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing, O Lord, how shall I meet you? Just quickly see those who do the training, counseling training, biblical counseling training, just in the front afterwards, please. Receive God's blessing and go from here in peace. Grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen.
Amen.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Have a good Sunday.